You may wish to turn back to the passage that we read. It might be helpful in some of the quotations. But we're looking today at two very important subjects relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we will consider Christ as our High Priest. And this evening, God willing, we shall remember Christ as our prophet. Jesus is a priest. In the passage we read together, chapter 5, verse 8, the writer is quoting from Psalm 114, and he says, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So the question arises, what is a priest? There is a tendency, I think, to link that word with certain positions in churches. The priest is the one who listens to confessions and gives absolution, according to the Catholic Church. Totally a lie, of course. A priest may be the local vicar in an Anglican church. But in the Old Testament economy, the priest is the one who offered sacrifices and interceded for the people. Our Lord is both prophet and priest, and I hope we shall discover more detail of that through the day. I suggest two aspects of Christ's work as a priest. One is about purchase, and the other is about performance. I'll make that a little clearer in a moment. The letter to the Hebrews is full of both these things. You see, it may be easy for us to claim that Christ has died for us and purchased our salvation. We may sing about these things, and we do. We may point to Bible verses and believe them, yet they have little or no impact on our Christian life. Someone told me recently that they did all that, read, believed, but it didn't go home. Let me give you an illustration I heard recently. I suspect that many, perhaps not all, buy things online. I'm of the older generation, but I do know how to use a tablet. And I tap and click and expect the parcel to come with a white van on the next morning. It's quite common nowadays. We buy things online. We put them in the basket. We go to the pay and we pay for them with a debit or a credit card. But do the goods arrive? We may do all those things and yet the goods don't come in that white van a couple of days later. Legally, those items are mine. I bought them. I've paid for them. But experientially, they are not mine. I haven't got them. They have not been delivered. Are we like that with the promises and doctrines of God? One is about purchase of our Lord's work, and the other is about delivery. The first was his work on earth, the second takes place from heaven. On earth, our Lord purchased our salvation. We read about that in Revelation 5. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed or purchased us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, we have been made kings and priests to God. Notice that the tense is the past tense. That has happened. It's a great work on earth. And having completed it, he ascended back to heaven to his Father. Now he is a great high priest representing us before the Father's throne, speaking on behalf of us. We call that advocacy. He is our advocate. You all know, of course, in a court of law, it's the advocate who speaks for the accused. Jesus is administering what he purchased. So let's think about the purchase, the work on earth. A little further on in our reading, in chapter 7 and verse 26, it says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests," that is those of the Old Testament economy, "to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's, for that he did once for all when he offered up himself." And it goes on, "But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. By his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." I'm sure you will have noticed that there's one phrase in all that quote that keeps recurring, not only there, but throughout the whole of Hebrews, and it is, of course, "once for all." We have been made holy, that is, separated, through the sacrifice of his body once for all. Those wonderful words echo down the generations when he declared as he hung there at Calvary, "It is finished." And that word comes from the original as if there was a bank account and it was closed. No more transactions, no more taking out, no more putting in, account closed. Again, in the same place in Hebrews we read, "Not that he should offer himself often." He would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. "But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." You might say, "Well, you're making a big point of this." I am. Because it's vital. It's vital we understand that the sacrifice for our sins has been made. There is no sin we ever committed, no sin we will ever commit, that is not covered by Jesus Christ, our substitute. I speak, of course, to those who have put their trust in Christ, to Christians here this morning. There are some who will try to tell us sacrifice is still needed. But Scripture clearly tells us the debt is paid. That, of course, is the blasphemy of the Roman Catholic Mass, where they say they offer again through the things they do. It's a blasphemy. He died once. It's finished. That was one of the reasons why this letter to Hebrews was written. The Christians of that day were tending to drift back to the old system of sacrifices. They'd come out of Judaism into Christianity, but they were being told, oh, well, that's very, very nice, but you need to follow the Levitical order, or you will not obtain eternal life. In the book of Hebrews, the writer is contrasting the wonder of the new covenant with the old covenant. And 13 times the word better is recorded. This is better because. Better than angels, better blessing, better testament, better promises. And so it goes on. But to understand that, we need to turn to the book of Leviticus. Now, perhaps some will groan a bit and say, oh no, not Leviticus. One of the most difficult books, perhaps, in the Bible. It's a book we rarely read, I suggest. Yet in Leviticus, God is speaking to us directly more times than in any other book of the Bible. Let me quote one writer. Some people have red letter books. You've perhaps got one where the words of our Lord are recorded in red, particularly in the Gospels. Well, if we had a green letter Bible and the words of God were in green, Leviticus would be almost entirely green. And yet, we rarely read it. Perhaps you're going to tell me afterwards, oh, I read Leviticus every day. I'd love to hear somebody say that, but I don't think it's going to happen. It is difficult. Yes, of course it is. Complex book. All the sacrifices that were part of the Old Testament economy. The people had sacrifices every morning, every evening, weekly, monthly, some on the first day of the month, annual festivals lasting 4, 5, 6, 7 days, and many more. As you read it, you think, did they do anything else? Within all this, what seems to be an enormous burden, there are 5 main offerings. Now let's remember immediately that the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. And those sacrifices were all fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at those 5 offerings. The first one was the guilt offering, sometimes called the trespass offering. The offering is examined by the priest to see if there's any blemish. And if it's acceptable, the priest will kill it and pour the blood on the altar. The lamb has to die, because, quote, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, unquote. The person bringing the lamb is now free to go, having his sin not forgiven, but covered. The sins were all forgiven when Jesus hung on the cross. Up until that point, they were covered. The guilt offering. The next offering is the sin offering. That's necessary because the person has not only sinned, but his very nature is sinful. The hands of the offerer are laid on the goat. That is identifying the person with the animal. You perhaps remember the hymn we sang, I lay my hands on that dear head of thine. There it is fulfilled in the New Testament, and Isaac Watts had got it exactly right. The person is in effect saying, not just my sins have to be paid for, but I myself, symbolized by the laying on of the hands onto the goat, which has to die. The third offering is the peace offering. And this is all about fellowship. We not only need our sins forgiven and also be cleansed ourselves, we need to be united to Christ in fellowship. We need to not just come out of our sin, but come into a close relationship with our God. Our last hymn, you will sing all about it. Let me just give you a little quote. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, into thy wealth, into out of my sin, into thyself. And so that hymn goes on. Jesus, I come to thee. That's the peace offering. Fourthly, there's the grain offering. Now, there was no animal brought this time. Cakes were made in a particular way. There was a special recipe. There had to be no yeast, but it was mixed with oil. This is the what it says in Leviticus. This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it his handful of the fine flour of the grain offering with its oil and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. The grain offering represents the work of our hands. I quote again. I am bringing this grain offering to God because it is saying to God, it's not just my spiritual life that is the issue. Dealing with my sin, dealing with me and my union with Christ, I am bringing my work life, the work of my hands, that artificial divide that we create between the secular and the spiritual, and bringing them together and saying, Lord, not only do you have access to my heart, my soul, and my life, but my work, my profession, every part of my life. This is whole life worship. Something we can, and sadly we do, often forget when we get tied up in the commerce of everyday life. We need to bring this into New Testament symbolism. The offering is mixed with oil. Now you know that the oil is often used as a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just for Sundays, for every day. He doesn't live in this chapel, he lives in our heart, if we're believers. There is to be no yeast, which is a picture of sin, teaching us that we must come and live our life with integrity. The grain offering, no animal involved, just symbols representing what we are doing as we live as Christians. Then lastly, there is the burnt offering. The burnt offering should be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And there's quite a lot of information about the burnt offering after that. And the fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. This time, a bullock is brought. The offerer is in effect saying, I realise it is more than just my sin being forgiven, my sinful nature being dealt with, my fellowship with God being secured, and the work of my life. It is that everything I have, every hope, every penny I possess is God's. Sacrifice is burned up completely, nothing is to be eaten, and the fire will never go out. Can we say that? Everything we have is God's. And we are dead to it now. That's a huge thing to say. And we must be careful about saying it. These were the personal sacrifices done day by day, week by week, year after year. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That was the old order, which was declared good. As the verse continues, but this man, turning now to Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who were being sanctified. So our Lord was sanctified to take away the sins of many. We have been set apart, made holy, through that great sacrifice once and for all. All those elements in those five sacrifices were added together, joined together, and included in those words that our Saviour said, and I quoted just now, it is finished. In other words, to put it in our modern language, I have done it. I've combined the five necessities of the old system, and those who believe are now joined to me. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. So have we not seen what our Lord purchased for his people? But now we need to know that in our daily life. So secondly, and more briefly, what is our Lord performing? He purchased by his blood. What is he doing now? That was his work on earth. This is his work in heaven. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things were spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. Evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. You are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The new priesthood is after this order. Then who was Melchizedek? I'm sure you've all heard of him. We learn about him in Genesis 14. We learn about him again in Psalm 110. And 8 times here in the book of Hebrews. He was the man, or rather he met Abraham after a battle that Abraham took part in to rescue his nephew Lot. I'm not going to go through all that. You can read about it in Genesis. We read that the king of Sodom went to meet Abraham. Sodom was, as you know, the byword for depravity. And Abram means righteousness. So, good meets evil. Then Melchizedek, I quote again from Genesis, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most, of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." There are some who think that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnation of Christ, Christophany, as it's sometimes called. It happens many times in Scripture, as you're well aware. So on one side, we have Abraham, the man clothed in the righteousness of God, and on the other side, we have the king of Sodom representing depravity. Between these two is the priest, Melchizedek. And that is why the picture is brought out here in Hebrews. Abraham is offered all he wants so long as the king of Sodom gets the people. It's an interesting little verse there that says, "Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, 'Give me the people and you take the goods for yourself.'" Exactly the same strategy that Satan employs today. He offers people everything. "Just get those numbers right and you'll be a millionaire. Enjoy yourself while you're here." Satan offers the so-called good things of life, but what's the price? The minds of the people. We've seen from these passages that sin is dealt with once and for all, past, present, and future, but we still sin. So we need someone to stand on our behalf. And John 1 provides the answer. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This is the role of our Lord now in heaven. He is our advocate. We're still plagued with the king of Sodom, but clothed in our righteousness, we have between us the advocate, the high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're sinners. Don't let's try and fool ourselves in thinking we're not. And John clearly teaches in this letter that if we say we have no sin, all we do is deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess ourselves our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you see those sacrifices coming through there to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? The five essentials. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. You and I are sinners. And the verses end that if we say otherwise, we're saying God is a liar. But did you notice what was sandwiched between those two? The fact that we're sinners and the fact that if we say we have not sinned, there's a beautiful verse. It says this: he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Christian friend, do you not hold on to that? Hang on to that. And please notice exactly what it says. We always need to read the small print. It doesn't say he's faithful and merciful to save us from our sins. It says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Mercy is arbitrary. He may have mercy, he may not. When we come to our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father is under an obligation to forgive our sins. That may seem strange, but let me point out that Jesus has paid the debt. And God is a just God. So Jesus says, I've paid that debt. These people are forgiven. You have to forgive them. They are receiving what they are due. I may have said this to you before, but way back when in Scotland they had the death penalty and people were hanged, if somebody had suffered that, a notice would be put outside the prison that so-and-so, on a certain date, had been justified. They have received what they were due. And that is why it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Let me go back to the illustration as I conclude, to the start of the message. I've ordered my goods on my tablet. I might ring the company who I ordered them from and ask for my goods. Where are they? I am, in effect, asking them to be faithful and just because those goods are mine. The possession has been paid for. If you and I are living in humble closeness with God, when we bring our failings, our sins, our needs, our high priest intercedes for us. He simply says, I've paid for them, please deliver them. When the pressure is on, as in the case of Abraham and the king of Sodom, look to what Christ has done. Did you notice he brought out bread and wine? Well, that immediately reminds us of what we call the communion, doesn't it? The blood and life of our Lord Jesus Christ came between the two. Let's pray that our Lord Jesus Christ will come close to us so that we not only believe we've been saved, but we know it experientially in our life. I crave that so much. I hope you do too. Lord Jesus, you died for me. Let this be our prayer. It's finished. But I want to know that as a reality in my heart, operative in my life. That last verse of chapter 4 of Hebrews is an excellent summary to finish with. Seeing then, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Well, I